creation by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We exalt our Savior again with the words that we just sang. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. And Lord, unified, Lord, by the mind of Christ, we echo in our hearts the words of the psalmist. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. And Lord, we pray that these just wouldn't be some words, some religious words that we read and that we recite. It just comes out of our mouth, but that it would be indeed genuine praise and worship from our hearts. And Lord, we thank You for Your grace that brings salvation and transforms us to have the mind of Christ. And we thank You, Lord, for this local body of believers that we call White River Baptist Church. And we pray here that every one of our knees will bow, and that every one of our tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to and for Your glory. And we pray, Lord, for the mind of Christ, that we may love and minister to one another in the grace of Christ. And we pray that You would grow us in faith and in service and in maturity. And we pray that You would bless us, Lord, with new families and new laborers and new leaders to love and disciple and to join us in living a life worthy of the gospel. And we pray that for and praise You for the financial resources, Lord, to do Your work that You give us. Heavenly Father, this is Your word. And we thank You and praise You for it. You meant it for Your glory and for our edification, building us up and equipping us for Your service. This, Your word, is profitable. It's more necessary than food. For You didn't create us to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. And since You have given it to us, to equip us for service. And since Paul is exhorting us to a humble service, we pray that, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, that we would not only understand what Paul is saying, but that we would be able to believe it as to obey it. This will require, Lord, Your Holy Spirit. Because we don't want to die to self. We want to live for self. But You're calling us in Your word not to live for self, but to live for Christ and to die for self. So Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, grant that we would be able to do this and thus be hearers and doers, Lord, of Your truth and following obediently these exhortations and examples that You give us in Your word. And so Holy Spirit, we say this is Your time. Clear our minds, Lord, of the clutter of life and the thoughts of things of this world. And let us hear Your voice. Convict where we need conviction. And reveal where we need revelation. And we thank You. And we lift this prayer in the only name we can, and that is the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, before I get started this morning, Donna and I want to thank you for your prayers and concerns over the last week. It's been a tough week for us, and we appreciate your prayers. And all we can say is just keep your eyes focused on Jesus, for that's really all that matters. F.B. Meyer, I'm going to read you an excerpt from him, so bear with me as we go through this. But he wrote about Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, saying, "We wake up from the unconsciousness of infancy to find ourselves in a world of revolt, and to learn that so far as the memory of man reaches back into the past, his conviction has been recognized as existing between man and himself, and man and his fellow, and man and God. Is there no help? Will not God someday bring peace and goodwill into these troubled scenes? Yes, indeed. This paragraph tells us that the time will come when every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God will be glorified. And this is being effected by Christ through means that we did not expect. When our Lord stooped to live visibly amongst men, he refused to avail himself of the homage due his original nature. He had been in the form of God, but was content to veil his glory, to assume the form of a servant, and to be made in the likeness of men. In the cradle of Bethlehem, in the home of Nazareth, in the voluntary limitations of his earthly ministry, in his obedience to death on a cross, there was the hiding of his power. He refused to use the attributes of his intrinsic deity that we might manifest the love of God, that he might bear away the guilt of the world and to work out and to bring in an eternal righteousness. And therefore, he was exalted and bears evermore the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world. And Paul says, let the same mind be in you. Think these thoughts and follow the steps of Jesus. We must show a holy emulation as to those who shall stoop the lowest and follow the master the closest. The most urgent matter for each of us is to consider isn't whether we are orthodox in our doctrine, though that's important, but whether at any cost we have the mind of Christ, whether at any cost to ourselves we are manifesting the love of God to those around us. Well said. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. It's been our joy over the last few weeks to work our way through this letter, specifically paying close attention to what some might call the song of Christ or the hymn of Christ, recorded in verses 5 through 11. And we've been focusing especially on that section of the song in which Paul sets out the humility and the humiliation of Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 8. Well, today we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11, in which Paul sets out the exaltation of Christ. But we're going to read the whole of the passage so that we can remind ourselves the whole of Paul's argument. So let's begin reading this morning in verse 5 and read through verse 11. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And hear the word of God this morning, and may it change our hearts forever this day. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Almighty God, we thank you again for your word, and we pray right now that you would give us understanding and that you would give us application, that we might indeed have the mind of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul has told us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he's been working out what it means through this whole middle part of this letter. And the big point is that Christians ought to live a life that fits the gospel. A life that's appropriate for a person who's been saved by grace. Who embraces Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. As our Lord of our life. And he said that to us as Christians, and not simply as individual Christians, but as Christians who live life together congregationally. Christians who recognize that we can't go it alone. We're not lone rangers. That we need one another. And that we've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ in a fellowship of belief in which we mutually love one another and care for one another and submit to one another and serve one another's well-being. And so Paul gives us congregationally this exhortation: have this attitude in yourselves. Express in your life, in ministry together as a Christian congregation, the mind which was also in Christ Jesus. The same mind that Jesus had. And what is that mind? Well, he explains that mind in verses 5 through 11 that we just read. It's a mind of humility and service that led him to the depths of his degradation, even death on a cross. And Paul says, be humble like that, brothers and sisters, in the Christian congregation. Serve like that. Be willing to give up all that you are and all that you have for the glory of God, for the exaltation of Christ, and for the well-being of one another. And that's how we live a life benefiting the gospel, a humble, willingly. A self-displacing service. A gospel of love to others. A service in which is in the interests of others. And in which the interests of others take priority over our own interests. In which the interests of others take rendered with humility. And that's what we've been studying over and over again as we slowly work through this section on the humiliation of Christ. Well, then we come to another part of this passage today, and that is the great exaltation about Christ. But here's the surprise. Paul's teaching us about Jesus' exaltation is also to help us in order to humble service of one another. And that's a little bit ironic, isn't it? It's hard for us to see how Paul's teaching about Jesus' humble service would help us in our humble service. But it's not at first repeatedly apparent that his teaching would even do so. But it does. And that's what we're going to look at together today. So what did Paul say to us? Here's what he said in a nutshell. Even Christ exaltation serves the interest of our growing in humility and service, and it has a view to our sanctification. What Paul is saying about this whole center section is that you see it in verse 5 and you see it in verses 12 and 13. He's talking about our sanctification. He's talking about our growing to maturity as Christians. He's talking about our becoming more like Jesus Christ. He's talking about how we ought to live as Christians. The mind of Christ. Paul's talking about our sanctification in this whole passage. Being more like Christ. Being what God made us to be. He's telling us in verses 9 through 11 that not only does Christian humiliation show us how to live and minister in humble service to one another, but Christ's exaltation shows us how to do so with a view to our sanctification. That is, Christ's total life, His death, His resurrection, and His exaltation provides for us the example of how we're to live and is the basis for our being able to live that way. Now, in particular, Paul draws our attention here in this passage to four things. And we could say a lot more, but certainly couldn't see less. First, Paul shows us that Jesus' exaltation brings to our attention a very different kind of exaltation in God's kingdom. It's very, very different from the kind of exaltation that happens here in the world. And there's a lot of exaltation that goes on in our culture, appropriate and otherwise. But Paul wants to show us that the kind of exaltation that Jesus experienced shows us that the exaltation that exists in God's kingdom is very different from the exaltation of the world. We need to understand that. And secondly, Paul shows us here that because of Jesus' exaltation, we can be certain that God will reward humble service. And we live in a culture that pushes us to push ourselves forward, or else we won't get the recognition that we crave or deserve. And Paul's saying, Christian, I'm going to ask you to go against the flow. And do not do that as you live and minister to one another. And when you do that, you're going to think, I'm going to miss out on recognition. If I don't push myself forward like the culture does, if I don't build up my resume and flash my credentials everywhere and keep saying, hey, look at me, I'm going to miss out. And Paul's saying, don't do that, Christian. And he knows that he can't just say don't do that. He's got to give you some motivation. And so he says, let me tell you this. When you do what Christ did, by the grace of the Holy Spirit at work in you, and even though the world says you're not going to be rewarded, you're not going to get what you deserve, God is going to reward and exalt you in a way that the world can't. And Jesus is the proof. And that's what Paul's telling us when he gets to verses 9 through 11. And the third thing we're going to look at, in this passage we learn that there's salvation only in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, in the strongest way possible, affirms two things. One, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is in fact fully divine, and that the fullness of His deity dwells in Him in bodily form, so that He's deserving of the worship of the living God. And Paul does that in verses 10 and 11 by quoting a glorious and unmistakable declaration of God out of the book of Isaiah, which we'll turn to later. But he does that to make two things very clear, that Jesus is God and that Jesus alone in this world has the name above every name, and therefore there's salvation in Him and in Him alone and no other. But we're also going to look at a fourth thing, that the only life worth living not only brings out only joy worth having, but puts Jesus in the place of exaltation, first and up foremost above everything, the name above every name. And that doesn't take glory away from God the Father. It gives Him glory. And we want to look at that briefly, if we can. So we're going to look at those four things together today. So first, Paul in this passage shows us that there's a different kind of exaltation in God's kingdom than the exaltation that we see in the world around us. Look at verse 9. God highly exalted Him. Let's not miss what he says here. For this reason, God highly exalted Him. Why? Because Jesus has taken upon Himself a humble servitude that leaves Him all the way to death, even death on a cross, in which He willingly embraces humiliation of the deepest and most unique sort. And because of this, God highly exalts Him. Paul's drawing our attention there to the fact that there's a different kind of exaltation in God's kingdom. We see human beings appropriately and inappropriately exalted all the time around us. And usually it's because they possess some certain quality that set them apart from other people. They may be real smart, and so we praise them because they're smarter than other people. They might be better students because they work hard. And it's not that their brain cells are blessed more so than anybody else's, but that they study really, really hard. And we set them apart, and we give them titles, and we give them degrees, and we give them honors for their academic proficiency. And so through their efforts and their acquired abilities, are set apart. Or maybe it's a person who's handsome or beautiful, and more so than another. And when they walk into the room, everybody says, "Boy, that person is more handsome and more beautiful than anyone else." Happens all the time to us, doesn't it, Ted? It may be more than that of a person who is self-promotingly ambitious. They work really hard at promoting themselves in the world, and so they're acclaimed, they're esteemed, and they're exalted before others. Well, Paul is saying here, notice how Jesus, who in all those categories was more worthy than anyone who ever lived, notice how he didn't promote himself on that basis. And God didn't exalt him on that basis. But he exalted him because he embraced humility. He embraced servitude of the deepest sort. And so in the kingdom, it's not that beauty or wisdom or knowledge or influence or ambition or resource, it's not that these things in and of themselves are even bad, but they aren't going to be the reason for exaltation in the kingdom. So a smart person could exalt Christ in his or her humility and service, or could exalt themselves. But what's going to be the cause that person to be exalted in the kingdom would be just the sheer, won't be just the sheer possession of brain power or intelligence or good study habits. It will be how those things are put to work in life, in humble service, or in self-service, in humble service of others, or prideful advancement. And in this passage, Paul is showing us that those in the kingdom who serve are exalted. Those who are humble are great. Those who are lowly are lifted up to the highest places. Why? So that Jesus, by His humble servitude, is exalted by God. And He's saying, do these things in the kingdom totally different from the world around us. We esteem and we evaluate differently in the kingdom. You know, in every organization, there's somebody who quietly works behind the scenes and really is the one that makes things go. And every year when the big hoopla event for the corporation happens, there's a brief few moments where someone draws attention to the work that they've quietly been doing all year long. And they embarrassingly sort of step forward and acknowledge themselves and then scuttle back quickly out of the view of everything. And then there's somebody else that's up front getting all the credit. For a few moments, that person is pointed to that's actually been working hard for the sake of everyone else. And Paul's saying that in the kingdom, that person who is great isn't necessarily the person who's out front getting all the credit. In fact, the person that out front, that if they're thinking in categories of the kingdom, would be that person that's out front quickly giving the credit elsewhere. And in the kingdom, those who serve are exalted. Those who are humble are great. And those who are lowly are lifted up to the high places. In Psalm 132, God talks about the temple as a footstool. You know, it's the earthly place in the Old Testament where God manifests His presence. But the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 62, or 66, verse 2, it tells us that God, because He was made in the heavens and earth, can't be contained in a temple. And that, ultimately speaking, the temple in terms of a building is the footstool. And then God says, you want to know where my footstool is? He tells you in Isaiah 66, 2. My footstool, He says, is the place where I manifest my presence, and the place that I draw near and inhabit. It's the place where the humble dwell. That's my footstool. That's my temple. That's the person whom I draw near. That's the house in which I dwell. It's a humble house. And it's not a surprise, is it, that when Mary is approached by the angel and told that she will be the earthly mother of the Son of God incarnate. Can you imagine that task, ladies? It's hard enough, you know, raising boys. But can you imagine being the earthly mother of God's unique, His only begotten Son? And Mary, not only does she respond, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, behold, the servant of the Lord, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I am here, your humble servant, to do it." But what else does she say? Well, in Luke 1:52, she says, "Isn't that just like the God to humble the proud, to exalt the lowly? Isn't that just like God?" And that's what Paul's saying. When you look at Jesus' exaltation, you're looking precisely at the lowly of God's kingdom. It's those who in humble service have loved and cared for one another in body who will be exalted. And why does Paul share that with us? To encourage us to this kind of selfless, self-giving, gospel-empowered, grace-enabled love and care and service of one another. Well, secondly, notice that Paul tells us here that God has bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name. He has rewarded Jesus in His humble service with a name. Now, we don't have time to do justice to this theme today, but let's just make a few things clear. First of all, Jesus has always been the Son of God. Jesus didn't just become the Son of God for the first time in the resurrection or the ascension. Jesus has always been Lord. He has always been the second person of the Trinity. And there was never a time when He wasn't Lord and then became Lord. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that Jesus one time wasn't Lord and now He's Lord. Jesus has always been Lord, just as He's always been the Word of the Father. It's just that now, in flesh, He has appeared. And in His flesh, He rendered such a service that God publicly owned and acknowledged Him and pronounced Him to be Lord. And Paul's telling us here, God does this precisely because of what Jesus has done in His humble service. Now that's a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? Because it's repeated elsewhere in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus says those mind-blowing words in John 10:17, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life." Now, is Jesus saying that the only reason that the Father loves Him is because He did that? No. That the Father didn't love Him before He laid down His life? No. But what is He saying? He's saying that the Father takes a peculiar delight in the fact that the Son willingly said, "I lay down my life for the ransom of many." Or in Hebrews 5:7. We're told that Jesus cried out to God with cries and tears on our behalf. At the end of the verse He says, "He was heard because of His piety." In other words, God heard Jesus' cries and sighs and tears for you and I because of His godliness. Now, is Jesus not godly before He got here? Of course He was. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is that God took delight in His willing, vicarious obedience, which Jesus accomplished for His people in all His life in ministry. He took note of it, and He blessed it, and He rewarded it. So why is Paul telling us here in Philippians 2:9-11. What is he doing? Because he wants us to understand that we'll not give up a cup of water in Jesus' name to anyone in this world. That he will not reward. And Paul is just driving that point home. Jesus himself said that. You can't give a cup of cold water in my name that the Father won't reward. So when you think that you are going the way of Jesus Christ and you're not pushing yourself forward and you're not drawing attention to yourself, that you're missing out on exaltation, God's saying, "Oh no, oh no." Nobody in humble service ministers to the body of my dear Son will not be rewarded. Look at my Son. I have given Him the name which is above every name. And don't think I won't reward you who have loved and served Him. Well, thirdly, Paul tells us here that there's salvation only in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. There is no name in heaven which is above His name, and there is only one in whom there is salvation. Listen how he puts it. God highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the sea, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Paul's drawing on a famous passage here from Isaiah when he says this about Jesus. So keep your thumb here in Philippians and turn with me in your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23. Isaiah 45, 21 through 23. This is a part of a passage from Isaiah in which he shows the difference between the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God, and the false gods, the idols, the Baals, and all the false gods of the world. And in this passage, God is contrasting Himself to these false gods. And in the middle of verse 21, he says, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me." Is God's point clear here? Yes, I am the only true God. Now listen to what he says in verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Is that clear? You want to be saved? Turn to me. Then he finishes in verse 23. "I have sworn by myself the word that has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." We heard that somewhere before. Paul says that's true of Jesus. And in saying that, he's telling us two things. One, that Jesus is the very Son of God, and in Him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is the Lord God of Israel. And he's telling us that there's salvation only in Jesus' name. And that's so important for us to understand, because Christianity isn't offering some seven-step program on how to get humble apart from Jesus. Listen, friends, we can't get humble apart from Jesus Christ. We can't even begin the road down the path towards humility apart from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's so important for us to understand today, it's good to want to be humble, but there's not a person in this room who could be humble apart from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And until you have humbled yourself before the Lord and acknowledged your need and then said, "I'm not good enough, I must rest and trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation," you're not ready to start the journey down towards humility. And so Paul is reminding us that the gospel of what is right here. But notice that last little phrase. The only life worth living not only brings the only joy worth having and puts Jesus in His place, the place of exaltation, but it doesn't take glory from God the Father, but gives glory to the Father. So there's a fourth thing that we see here. You might think that Jesus is having the name which is above every name. You might think that Jesus having the name Lord, you might think that somehow that it would take glory away from God the Father. But Paul says, oh no, not at all. Jesus having the same or having the name which is above every name, Jesus having all the nations turning to Him for salvation, Jesus is having every knee bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, actually does what? Look at the end of verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. Exalting Jesus, my friends, it gives glory to God the Father. Isn't it mind-blowing? Worshiping Christ gives glory to God the Father. Now, how does that relate to humility? Well, in the end, Paul says, Christ is going to be exalted above everything else, and all glory is going to go to God. So think about this question. How much exaltation, how much glory is going to be left over for those who don't love and trust God through Jesus Christ? The answer? Nothing. Nothing. So if you want exaltation, if you want to be rewarded, if you want blessing in the age to come, the age that will not pass away, in the new heavens, in the new earth, where's it going to be found? Only in a personal faith relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because there's going to be no glory left when all the glory is given to God except the glory that He freely gives to His children in His Son. For His children, there will be more and more to spare, such that we'll give the glory back to Him. We'll pass our crowns before Him. For those who aren't His children, for those that haven't trusted in Him, there will not be one ounce of glory. It's the economy of the kingdom, you see. This world says, push yourself forward. Make yourself be first. And Paul says, now let me tell you something about the economy of the kingdom, where the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And those who exalt themselves will be abased, and those who are abased will be exalted. And those who are rich will be made poor, but those who are poor will be made rich, because the Lord Jesus, although He was rich, became poor, that we might in Him become rich. Luke 19:38 says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The triumphal entry, and believe it or not, we're just weeks away from celebrating that. But the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem a few days before His death focused attention on Christ as Lord. And when Jesus sent His disciples to get the colt that He was going to ride, He instructed them to tell its owners, the Lord is in need of it. And when the crowds shouted their praise and they quoted Psalm 118:26 saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is Lord. His name is the name which is above every name. The word Lord refers to His sovereignty. He is the King. And every believer in Him is a member of that kingdom, of His kingdom. We make Jesus the Lord of our lives by bowing to His authority as King. And this means that we live in obedience to Him. Don't be like the man who claimed to be a Christian but chose to live in sin. And when his minister confronted him, he superficially replied, don't worry, Pastor, it's okay. I'm just a bad Christian. It's not okay. Not at all. For a member of Christ's kingdom, it's not okay. To follow Christ is to take Him as your Savior and your Lord. So today, make sure we honor Him with our deeds, with our hearts, as well as with our words. Then we can join the others in proclaiming Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your word today. And yet, Lord, through Your Spirit, we feel conviction in areas we as believers fail to do some of these things. And we fail to make You Lord of our life. And so we thank You and praise You, Lord, for this conviction. For that's not what we want to be. Just like Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do. And so, Lord, we confess that before You, and we pray through Your Spirit that not only would there be mercy and grace and forgiveness, but there would be the power of repentance, that we might indeed turn back to You and look to You, Lord, because You indeed are our Lord. And outside of You, there is none. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, oh, so we pray, Lord, that You would move their heart. Yes, we pray that You empower us with words and that we would be wise in presenting the gospel to them and that we would minister to them and we would show them Jesus. But we also ultimately understand, Lord, that that's up to You in the heart. And so we earnestly pray for them that You indeed would awaken them and bring them to life. And we thank You for what You're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song together. And it's a song you're familiar with. But again, I challenge you not to just mouth the words, but to think about what they're saying. And if God is calling you out, respond. Don't ignore. Almighty God, as we depart this building, you send us out into fields that need harvest. And so, Lord, we thank You that You're going before us, that You are indeed planting the seeds, that You're indeed working on hearts. And so as You send us forth to encounter this, We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes wide to see through your eyes. That you would open our hearts to understand and hear your voice. And Lord, as we go to those individuals that you've prepared, that you would give us the words, that you would give us the insight, that you would empower us to boldly preach your gospel, that you might bring them into the kingdom. And for that alone, we give you praise, because it's all your glory. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. See you back this evening, 6 o'clock.